Prior to Jesus' ministry, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. After he fasted and prayed 40 days and nights, Jesus left his temptation filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter said that the gift of the Holy Spirit is available to those he spoke to, their children, and all who were far off. This means that you too can cry out to God to be saved and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Cry out to him today.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Pastor Brian Longworth.
Have you ever wondered in those final agonizing moments on the cross what Jesus was thinking about? Most of us might assume that he was consumed by his pain. The nails, the crowds, the weight of the sin of the world pressing down on a dying man. And yes, the suffering was unimaginable. But what if I told you that tucked inside a book of the Bible, written 700 years before Jesus was crucified, the prophet Isaiah pulls back the curtain and shows us exactly what kept Jesus going? What if the answer isn't what he was suffering from, but who he was suffering for? What if that who was you? So we're going to set the scene here. Before we open the Bible, I want to do something. Close your eyes for a moment. Picture a man exhausted, beaten beyond recognition, barely able to breathe. In fact, the death of crucifixion was a death of suffocation. As they hung on the cross, their ribs would actually go down into the lungs and prevent breathing, and the people would actually push up with their legs and pull with their arms to catch a breath, but then obviously they couldn't maintain that for very long, and they would then go down again. Every breath is a battle. The crowd is mocking. His friends have fled. The sky has grown dark. By every measure, this looks like a tragedy. This looks like defeat. But Isaiah 53 refuses to let us stay on the surface. This passage, ancient, prophetic, breathtaking, tears the veil away and shows us what was happening in the spiritual and eternal realm in those very moments. And what we find there will change the way we see the cross forever. So we're going to actually look at the Bible. We're going to look at Isaiah 53. We're also, one of the things we've been going over is how Jesus actually uttered sayings that were kept secret from the foundation of the world. That was a prophecy from Psalm 78. And we read that a few weeks ago. We've talked about that from Matthew chapter 13, how he actually fulfilled that. Jesus also tells us in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Jesus Christ, God Almighty, prepared for you to go to heaven. But for that to happen, because we are sinners, and as sinners, we deserve death and we deserve hell. We deserve eternal punishment. It was necessary for Jesus to come and to die on the cross so that you could repent of your sins, so that I could repent of my sins, so that our sins could be washed away by the blood of Jesus and we could be set free. You probably recall that in the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus was arrested, before he was tried, before he was mocked and beaten, before he was crucified, Jesus knew what he was about to go through. And Jesus pled with the Father, "Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me." Yet he prayed, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus knew that he was about to undergo immense, difficult tragedy. He knew that he was going to actually suffer greatly. Jesus knew that he would actually have the weight of sin, the sin of the world, upon him. That God would have to actually, the Father would have to actually turn his back on him. That he would bear bruises for you. That he would be wounded for you. That he would shed his own blood for you. Jesus didn't want to go through this. He didn't want to do this. He wanted for this to pass away, this cup to pass away from him. Yet Jesus was willing to set aside his own will so that you could go to heaven, so that I could go to heaven, so that we could repent of our sins and cry out to God for salvation. And we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Again, this passage was written 700 years before Jesus was crucified. Crucifixion hadn't been invented yet as a form of punishment. Yet Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53 that he would be crucified. The Bible, even before that, prophesied that Jesus would be crucified. And we're going to read this passage. And one of the things that you'll see in this passage is before we get to the end, you'll see that Jesus actually had you on his mind when he was on the cross. In Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 1, we see, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now, this passage is actually, this is actually a prophecy. All of this, Isaiah was a prophet, and this is a prophecy. And he is actually prophesying. And in John chapter 12, verse 38, we read that Jesus, in verse 37, we see, even though he did many signs before them, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled. For he spoke, "The Lord, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And so this passage was actually fulfilled by Jesus in the New Testament. We talked a few weeks ago about how if the Jews had believed and they had accepted him, they never would have cried out for him to be crucified. But it was necessary for Jesus to be rejected. It was necessary for him to be beaten. It was necessary for him to be crucified and to shed his own blood for the remission of your sins and my sins. And so the Jews had to reject him. And so this was a fulfillment of prophecy. In verse 2 of Isaiah 53, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." And let me tell you something. This is something when you're thinking about Jesus, when you're thinking about what he went through on the cross, imagine a man who was mocked, who was tried, who had been up for far longer than most humans stay up at any given time. He had been beaten. He had been mocked. He had a crown of thorns put on him. He had been beaten with whips. And in the strands of that whip was woven in shards of glass and rocks that would dig into Jesus' back and would actually rip flesh out. And he was bleeding. He was wounded. He was bruised. And then he was crucified. If you would look at Jesus at that time, you wouldn't look and say, wow, he's someone I want to be like. Yet, he is someone that we should want to be like. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. In Psalm 22, we read, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. In John chapter 1, verse 10, we read, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He was a man of sorrows. He was rejected. He knew rejection so that you can know forgiveness. The Bible makes it clear there's no sin that is forgiven without the shedding of blood. And in the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats and animals was shed. But that was just a temporary covering until Jesus would come and until Jesus would shed his blood on the cross for you. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. This passage also in the New Testament was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. We see in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, when the evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with one word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. And we see that he actually did this. He fulfilled this passage. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 says, by his stripes we were healed. And this is clear that Jesus Christ took upon himself, upon his own body, the punishment for your sins and for my sins. In verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible tells us in Romans that we have all sinned, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. You know, there are some people that want to believe they're good. In fact, a lot of people believe they are good. In fact, people believe that they're good enough to go to heaven. And that's simply not true. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. Every single one of us, we've rejected God. Every time we sin, we reject God. We've lied. We've stolen. We've rejected his commandments. Many have taken his name in vain. And this is something that's commonplace in our society. In fact, on social media, quite often when you're watching television shows, people take God's name in vain. That's a violation of his commandments. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of his glory. Every single one of us. When we look at the Ten Commandments, we look at what God requires for perfection. He requires perfect obedience, not only outwardly, but also inwardly in the heart. The Tenth Commandment shows us that, and that's the commandment that the Apostle Paul said was the commandment that convinced him that he was a sinner, because he realized that to covet, no one knows that you're coveting unless you actually go out and steal, or unless you tell someone that you are coveting. No one knows that it happened. Yet God knows, and God cares about our heart. We all have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way. And God laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. He laid your sins upon Jesus, and he laid my sins upon Jesus. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. If you read in the Gospels about Jesus' crucifixion, you read how he actually did not, a lot of times, make a defense. He wasn't trying to get out of it. He wasn't trying to, even though he prayed that if it was possible that God could let that cup pass from him, he actually did not try to make a defense before his accusers. And he was asked, "Are you the Christ?" While he was accused by the chief priest, he said nothing. Matthew chapter 27, verse 14 of Matthew 27. He answered him not a word, so that the governor greatly marveled. In Mark chapter 14, verse 61, but he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" In Mark chapter 15, verse 5, we see, but Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. He didn't make a defense, and he did this to fulfill this prophecy. This prophecy and all of these things, again, Isaiah prophesying what type of death he would die, how he would be treated, and Jesus fulfilled this. In verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. So for the transgression of the Israelites, and also the Bible also tells us that Jesus didn't just die for the Israelites. He died for all humanity. He died for you, and he died for me. He was stricken because of our sins. In verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked. You recall that he was crucified with sinners. And in fact, one of the sinners was mocking him and saying, "Hey, you know, listen, why don't you just, you know, come down and save us as well?" And the other one said, "Listen, he's dying justly. He's just. We deserve this death." I don't know what they had done, but he believed that he deserved that death, and every single one of us deserves to die and to go to hell, to suffer in eternity for our sins. Yet when we repent of our sins and turn to him, God can forgive us. So he made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. In verse 10 we read, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So it pleased God to bruise him. Why was he bruised? He was bruised so that your sins could be forgiven and my sins could as well. He put him in grief. He made his soul an offering for sin. His blood had to be poured out. His blood had to be shed so that your sins could be forgiven and my sins could be forgiven. And in verse 11, these are the last two verses. I really want you to focus on these verses. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He would see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, he would justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. When Jesus was on that cross, when he was hanging on that cross, he had you on his mind. He had me on his mind. He saw us through history. He knew that we would be living this at this time, in this moment. He knew that we would be a sinner, that we would need a Savior. He knew that we needed him to suffer. And he was willing to do that so that your sins could be forgiven and my sins could be forgiven. So that he could bear our iniquity. He had you on his mind. He had me on his mind. He was thinking about us. It is what kept him going. It is what helped kept him from calling 10,000 angels to rescue him. It's what kept him from running away, from refusing to endure the pain. He endured the pain because he loved you and wanted you to know him, wanted your sins to be forgiven. He wanted to not only forgive you of your sins, he wanted to set you free from your sins so that you're not bound in sin anymore. In verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So get this, he was numbered with transgressors, he bore the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Not only did he have you on his mind, he was praying for you. He was praying that God would touch your heart, that God would grant you a spirit of repentance, that you would repent of your sins, that you would cry out for salvation, that your sins could be forgiven, that you could actually know him and know the pleasure of having your sins forgiven. Every one of us has sinned. There's none of us that's good enough for God. We all have sinned. We all have fallen short of his glory. Yet Jesus loved you enough to endure the shame, to endure the mockings, to endure the beatings, to endure a brutal death by crucifixion on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. He had you on his mind on the cross. And what is necessary for you to receive his free gift of salvation is for you to admit that you're a sinner, for you to repent of your sins, which means that you turn from your sins, and that you believe that he is God, that he is the Son of God, that God has raised him from the dead, that you confess that with your mouth, that you ask him to forgive you. And God can do a great and mighty work in your life where you can actually not only be forgiven of your sins, but be set free by following his word, by reading his word, by doing what it says to do, by abiding in his word, so that you can be his disciples indeed, so that you might know the truth, and that truth might actually set you free from your sins. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Both now and forever. Amen. Lord, hasten the day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When the earth rejoices for the Lord and the multitudes of the isles are glad. When the Lord has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes and you call your people Israel back into your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
Prior to Jesus' ministry, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. After he fasted and prayed 40 days and nights, Jesus left his temptation filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter said that the gift of the Holy Spirit is available to those he spoke to, their children, and all who were far off. This means that you too can cry out to God to be saved and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Cry out to him today.
The civil government does not define your ethic as a Christian. That's critical that we understand that. And now maybe people will become more and more awakened to that.
Hi, this is R.C. Sproul, and I hope that you are listening to Renewing Your Mind on this station every day.
Monday through Friday at 10 a.m. and p.m. on WCNO.
What are the key elements to being a Christian?
Well, you may not be dead physically, but according to the Word of God, until Jesus Christ comes into your life, you are dead spiritually.
Dr. David Jeremiah gives us insight into basics of the Christian faith. Next time on Turning Point.
Listen to Turning Point at 12:30 p.m. Monday through Friday on the Good News Station, WCNO.
Tune in to Torah Life Ministries with Paul Neeson, airing daily Monday through Friday at 6:30 a.m. and p.m., and also heard each Saturday at 12 noon.